phones to turn on the recorder. I wonder if some other kind person among us would bring me a glass of water. That would be a blessing. As we continue in our series in Deuteronomy, we've had a two-week break. Last week, Brother Chris holding forth, bringing us a great message on discipleship. And the week before that, we had a topical message on prayer. And now I purpose to continue in Deuteronomy, our text for this morning being chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, the first of two messages on the fourth commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Let's once again look to God in prayer. Father, you have named this day as your own, and we pray that you would enable us to see in your word how you would have us to honor it, and that you would illumine us, Lord, by your Spirit who inspired these words through your servant Moses. Father, bless us now as we open your word, the entrance of which gives light, that word which is a sharp, two-edged sword, the word that feeds us and instructs us in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been doing with all the commandments, I will read verse 6 first, which again sets that background of grace as being at the root of the law of God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then down to verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Let's talk about chunks of time. What do I mean by chunks of time? Well, I'm referring to periods of time that we measure. Two examples, seconds and minutes. A second is a tiny chunk of time. So is a minute. And by the way, as I researched for this message, I learned something I didn't realize before. Do you know the word minute does not appear in the Bible? And I searched four translations, and I could not find the word minute. Minutes and seconds are man-made chunks of time. You know, it was man that established the length of the minute. It was man that established the length of the second. Let's go on to talk about two other chunks of time, or four others, actually. Years, seasons, months, and days. These chunks of time are measured by the creation, by the natural revelation. The day ruled over by the sun is determined by the relationship of the earth and sun. Well, the day was created by God, but it's ruled over by the sun. Seasons and years are determined by the relation of the earth to the sun and how it moves on its axis and so forth. And so these chunks of time come to us, we know about them by natural revelation, the moon roughly defining a month. Many ancient civilizations didn't really mark time by years as much as they did by months. Even in scripture, we find the expression the new moon, and that marked a chunk of time. But there's another chunk of time that came about by special revelation, and that's the week. There's nothing in the heavens that we can look at. There's nothing that happens naturally on the earth that would lead us to see this period of time defined. It's defined by God, who at the beginning determined to create the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them in the space of 6 days. 6 days of ordinary length, not days or ages, but 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. And so that leads us into our doctrinal foundations for our study of the Sabbath. Its origin was at creation. God established it then. And this is important as we look at the fourth commandment, because God doesn't say, well, I'm starting this new thing called the Sabbath. He says, some translations translate, observe the Sabbath. Others, remember the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is something that already existed. It existed from the very beginning of creation. Furthermore, this Sabbath is perpetual. That's what I mean in your outline by the perpetuity of the Sabbath. It is perpetual. It is enduring. It always lasts. God's intention was that there would ever be a Sabbath day. Finally, perhaps more than any other commandment of the Ten, the Sabbath, I think, gets a bad rap. It gets guilt by association. Why? Because so many times in the Gospels, we see the opponents of our Lord in their misuse and misapplication of the Sabbath. Can you imagine the hardness of heart of people that became enraged at the Lord Jesus Christ because he dared to heal someone on the Sabbath day? They had twisted it all around. And so as a result of that, I fear that some Christians have cast out the Sabbath altogether. They've come to the conclusion that, well, we better make sure we don't wind up like those Pharisees, and we're just going to ignore that there is such a thing as the Sabbath. Well, if you're thinking that way, or if you know Christians that do, I would counter that with this observation. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, in which we are saved by grace through faith alone and not by works of the law, no more overturns this portion, this commandment of God's moral requirements, his ethical requirements for all mankind, than it turns over any of the other. Let me give you an example, an illustration of what I mean. What if someone were to argue that since the church is the bride of Christ, so it's called in Scripture, therefore the seventh commandment, which deals with purity and marital fidelity, is obsolete. We're under grace now. You know, we don't need to worry about the seventh commandment. We don't have to worry about marital fidelity. In fact, there were people called Gnostics in the early days of the church who said that very thing. They distorted grace to the point where they said, well, whatever you do with your body really doesn't matter. We're under grace. No. The gospel does not take away this commandment any more than it takes away the seventh commandment about marital fidelity, any more than it takes away the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Another way I want to relate the law and the gospel, particularly as it relates to the fourth commandment, is in recognizing that in the Exodus account and the Deuteronomy account of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, we see a distinction. In Exodus, we are commanded to remember the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, because of creation. At the beginning, God created the world and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, you also remember or observe the Sabbath. Here in Deuteronomy, God adds a second reason why we are to remember the Sabbath. He says, remember the Sabbath because you were a slave in Egypt, and I brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Well, how much more for us who have not the shadow of redemption, that physical exodus of people from one geographic location to another, how much more we who have the substance in Christ Jesus, how much more reason do we have to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy? Well, so far for our doctrinal footing, so to speak, about the Sabbath. It originated with God at creation. It lasts forever. It in no way is contrary to the promises and the grace that there is for us in Christ in his gospel. Let's move on to some practical application of the Sabbath for us today. And the first thing I want to do is simply exhort us as a people to remember that this day of the week is God's day. The Sabbath, the Lord's day, belongs to him. God calls us to set it apart, to not regard it as we do the other 6 days. It's God's day. It belongs to him. He claims it in a special way. And so I put the question to you and to myself, how are we doing that? How is that reflected in our lives? Is this not part of our discipleship as Christians? We don't simply cast aside any of God's commandments. Again, we never look to them for our justification, but we don't throw them out either. So what are duties required by the fourth commandment? And I'll refer you again to our Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 116 through 118. And I'm not going to rehearse or read that very healthy list, that meaty list there that gives us so much detail and instruction, but I will heartily recommended as a guide for you Bereans in your private searching of the Scriptures. But I will say this in a nutshell. Duties required by the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In a nutshell, holy work and holy rest. Both of those things are required of us in the sixth commandment, in the fourth commandment, I should say. It starts off not by talking about the seventh day, but it starts off by saying, 6 days you shall labor. That's what it says in verse 13. Observe the Sabbath day, verse 12, verse 13. 6 days you shall labor. That's a positive command, telling us what we are to do with the other 6 days of that week, that chunk of time defined by God's special revelation. Now, I didn't want to make my sermon extensively long, but I would ask you to, when you have time, look at the gleaning that I have on the other side of your outline, because I seek to bring out in that the value of work, talking about the parable that our Lord told about the vineyard workers and how there were some hired at the beginning of the day and others hired at the end, and the master, the boss, the employer gave them all the same pay. And I seek to bring out there how we are to look at work as a blessing. You know, in the flesh we might tend to look at those men who hardly worked at all and yet got the same pay. Well, those guys got a real sweet deal. They got a break. But how are we looking at work if we take that attitude? Work is a blessing. If you're able to work, that means God has given you the blessings of the stamina, the physical and mental endurance to do that. And so the fourth commandment instructs us against sloth, laziness. And if there were ever a time when a preacher preaches to himself, it's here. Because perhaps, as others are as well, I am very much inclined to that sin. But this commandment tells me, don't be lazy. Be industrious. Work. Put your mind to your work. Don't fritter away time, but redeem the time, because the days are evil. So what are the duties required in the second commandment, in the fourth commandment? To work. And then it goes on to the holy resting. Let's give some examples and illustrations of that. We also notice in the gospel how, in the gospels, how this phrase, the day of preparation, appears. And what that means is, on the evening, the day before the Sabbath day, the people of God regarded it as a time to be ready for this special day of God that was dawning on the next day. But what about us? Do we look upon Saturday as the day to party and to not even be thinking about God at all? I would say that, in direct contradiction to the way the world looks at that day, we should be looking at it as a day to prepare for the Lord's day. Should Saturday night be the night that we get the least sleep of all during the week, so that when we come into church, we're just kind of dragging and can't concentrate or worship God and give Him our all? How about sports? And here I'm sure I'm going to step on some toes, but so be it, because the Word of God says this is God's day, not football day, not hockey day, not sports day. I don't know when they began to have professional sports events on the Lord's Day, but it was a sad day. God says that this day belongs to Him. And if we are devoting all our energy to watching or participating in sports, then are we really remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy? Heads of families and others who are in authority are, in a sense, targeted by the words of the fourth commandment. Because you notice it says, not only you, but your son, your daughter. It's talking to you here, moms and dads. Even your cattle, your donkey, and all your other cattle, your ox, they too are to rest. Those over whom you have some authority. Let me ask you this. When you go into a restaurant and there's a person there serving you, aren't you in effect having some authority over them? What if that person that is serving you is a Christian who is praying, you know, I wish I could, Lord, I pray that I'd be able to go to church, but I have to work on this day. By you going to a restaurant on the Lord's day, you are causing someone under your authority to be unable to keep the Lord's day. I can remember in my own lifetime when it was the common thing for restaurants and other businesses to be closed on Sunday. Have you ever wondered how you can be a witness for the Lord and sought opportunity to do so? Well, I submit to you that if we really begin to observe the Lord's day with diligence and to take God seriously in what He says here, not only will we ride upon the high places of the earth, as Isaiah in our call to worship envisions the Sabbath being, not only will we call it a delight and a time where we are coming together to be with God and communing with Him and with one another, a time that becomes a powerhouse for us in our life for the rest of the week during those 6 days that we are to labor. But what a powerful testimony to the world that will be. I used the word industry earlier. When I was a boy, I remember in school they would have a symbol for industry, and it was smokestacks. You'd always see little, you know, smokestacks with the smoke coming out of them. That was a symbol for industry. Well, industry can be used in that way, talking about the big deals and commerce and factories, but it really means it's a quality, it's something that we are to be, industrious, seeking to use our time and talents creatively and resourcefully. That's industry. It's more than smokestack. And so if you want to be a witness, I would say this: a man who gives as much as possible on his job, what a witness that is. What a bright and shining light among all the slackers of the world. Maybe you've seen this, I'll call it the roadkill illustration. It's a picture where you see that the crew that paints the lines on the road have been going along, and there's a dead squirrel or skunk right in the place in the road where they are to paint over. And you just see the white line or the yellow line going right over the animal, painting on the carcass of the animal. And the caption says, "Hey, it's not my job." Industriousness and taking your work as something God has commanded you to do. Keeping the fourth commandment would be to be the person, the one person on the crew who says, "Hey, let's do something to get that out of there so we can do our job right." So are you the person who takes the attitude towards work, "Hey, that's not my job," or are you industrious? That's testimony. That's part of your testimony as a Christian. Not only that, but when we work hard, we are enabled to have more to give away. Doesn't God command us to be generous and liberal in our giving? Well, that's the purpose for which we are to work, so that we can realize gain, that we can have more to give to others. Now, this comes down to a matter of habits, doesn't it? You know, we can look at this and talk about it, but what it comes down to is we have to begin to break old habits and to form new ones. And it takes time. We could compare tithing. Our brother referred to tithing in the prayer for our offering this morning. That might be something that, as a young disciple, seems very alien and strange. But God calls us to give to his kingdom and his work 10% of what we earn, and that's just for starters. It's something that most of us grow into. It's a habit we learn. I know one couple who has been tithing their gross income for many years and have never yet missed a payment or gone into debt. Why? Because they've sought by God's grace to give him 10% of what belongs to him and use the other 90% of what belongs to him according to the wisdom he gives. We could begin to form new habits by even calling this day the Lord's Day. I'm not against the word Sunday. I'm not telling anybody, don't call it Sunday. I'm not saying it's sinful. If I did, our expression Sunday school would, you know, that's what we call it. You know, I'm not against the word, but at least let's use that term sometimes. I try to do that. I try to say, this is the Lord's Day. It's Sunday, but it's the Lord's Day. How do I look at it? How do I look at this day? And what habits am I seeking to build up in my life that I can indeed remember or observe the Lord's Day, the Sabbath? Well, as you see there in your outline, the conclusion is the cliffhanger, what may have been in some of your minds since I began this message. And that is, why has there been a change? Why has there been a change between the old covenant, when the Lord's Day or the Sabbath was the last day of the week, Saturday, which our Jewish friends still recognize, how did it somehow become what is really the first day of the week that we keep the Lord's Day? So God willing, next week we will begin with explaining why that change came about. And in short, it has to do with the gospel and how the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners, his work on that cross and in his glorious resurrection was such a wonderful thing, such a central thing in God's plan of salvation, such an earthquake, we might say, in God's plan, that it changed the day of the week on which God's people would observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this your day, and we do ask that you would work in each of us in such a way that we grow in how we observe and honor it. Father, help us to not be like those Pharisees who turned it into works, who turned it into a way to seek to justify themselves before you, but in our celebration and joy in your free gift of grace through Christ, let us not imagine that this one of your Ten Commandments has been done away with. For truly our Savior said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill. Lord, cause us to grow in our understanding and in our practice that we might be stronger testimonies for you in this world that sees your day as nothing at all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.